Friends, our first reading this morning is from the book of Galatians, chapter 3, and I'm going to read from verse 23. Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And our second reading is from the Gospel according to Luke, and chapter 10. It's a parable you should be fairly familiar with. Verse 25 of chapter 10. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Amen. Just recently I was sitting having a chat with someone not in this congregation. And we were talking about the B word. If you're wondering what the B word is, it's Brexit. And I was telling him what joy I felt in my heart the day I received my British passport. I was overjoyed, that is, until someone, and I won't mention any names except to say that one of my colleagues has the same name, I'll let you think about that, decided it would be a great idea to calm things down in his own party by holding a referendum. I thought I'd just climbed the mountain and got to the top, and suddenly it seemed like there was a very good chance that someone was going to take all the ropes away. You see, when we lived in Switzerland, we lived on South African passports. And if you have a South African passport, then you have to have visas for almost every country in the world, probably except Brazil for some reason. If we desired to move, we had to have a visa. So every 3 months or so, we would traipse off to a certain embassy in Bern before the birds started singing. And there we would wait in what was normally a massive queue, hoping like mad that we had all the information that they needed and that a certain horrible, grumpy old man wasn't on duty. Standing in that queue made one think, made one wonder why some people didn't need visas whilst others like us did. We weren't just human beings. Because we had been born in a specific geographical location, we were from a certain tribe, and we carried dark green documents to prove it. There was another group of people who made up most of the queue from a different tribe. And we noticed that they got treated in a certain way, a little harsher than we were treated. And when we were treated with contempt, it was most likely to do with the fact that we were understood to be part of the majority tribe. My British passport was great because it meant I didn't have to experience that process every 3 months, that I was now in a different tribe. A few weeks ago, as I said, I had this conversation with a very nice young man. And we spoke about immigration. And the person raised the fear of losing the country's identity, losing one's Britishness. And even though I knew what the person was getting at, I asked him, tell me, what does that mean? What is Britishness? And he didn't really know. Didn't really know how to answer my question. When I think about the world that we're living in today, one of the things that worries and scares me the most is the fact that the world seems to be getting more tribal. That more and more, instead of debating issues and seeking common ground, people are putting up all kinds of barriers, identifying with one group or another and being prepared to defend that group no matter what. And so I thought we might ponder this issue, the issue of tribalism, specifically the issue of what is called toxic tribalism, and see what we might do about it. Now, I realize it's a complex issue, and we don't have time to go into every detail, but I believe it's important that at the very least we give some thought to it and what we are witnessing in the world today. And here are a few examples of what I mean. Examples of us and them. In this country, in the political world, we have the Conservatives and the Labour Party and all the other minor parties. And it seems to me that they'll never agree on anything, no matter what is discussed or spoken about. We have atheists and theists, we have capitalists and socialists, rationalists and empiricists and idealists. Throw into the mix the issues of race and class and gender and the climate and umpteen other tribes that people may attach themselves to. And we have a melting pot that threatens to bubble over or explode at any time. And the question I ask myself when I ponder these things and see them is why, and why now? Has there always been such tribalism, or are we simply more aware of it because the world has become a much smaller place? And I think the answer to both those questions is yes. Yes, tribalism has existed from pretty much the word go. And yes, we live in a smaller world where everyone can have and can share an opinion, no matter what that opinion might be. And people identify with such things so they might latch on to something that they feel passionate about. And what drives tribalism? Especially that which becomes toxic. And why is it necessarily a bad thing? Now, I believe there are a number of reasons why tribalism exists, but I think the major ones are it provides people with a sense of identity. And it also provides people with a sense of security. How many of you can remember the first day of school? Some of you just blanked it out. I have to tell you, I hated my first day of school. And I hated the second one and the third one. I was very quiet and very shy. And I couldn't believe I'd have to spend the next 12 years attending school. As time went by, however, and I found friends, school got better. When I started playing rugby, I enjoyed the game and I enjoyed being part of a team, part of the rugby tribe, if you like. And as a teenager, I started surfing with my brother and a number of my friends. And again, it was good to be part of a surfing tribe. It gave me a sense of identity and it gave me a sense of place. When I committed my life to following Jesus as a teenager, well, that's a little different. And it's something we'll consider later because I believe it's part of a solution to the issue of tribalism, especially the kind we are seeing today, that of what I've said before, as people have labeled toxic tribalism. Tribalism that only divides. And I think there are other factors as well, factors which I believe give rise to this toxic tribalism and drive much of what we are witnessing. And these are things like fear and anger and hubris. People are often fearful of that which is different. And if people of a certain group, for example, feel that they are being singled out, that gives rise to anger, and anger can easily give rise to violence. Or if one group of people feels they're better than other groups, for whatever reason or whatever ideology, we see hubris and pride rearing their ugly heads. People wanting to control others as in a fascist state. And there are thousands of examples out there, from religion to politics to the issues of race and gender and the ecology of our planet. But I'm not going to go into all of them or any of them except to say this. And listen carefully, that whatever the issue or issues might be, if it causes people to hate other people, if it causes a hatred of humankind, if it sets people on a path of destruction against each other, then surely it cannot be right. A little while ago, I had a discussion with a young South African trainer at my local gym. And he was telling me he had become a vegan. And he seemed very excited about this new identity. And I half jokingly said to him, "Just don't get to the point where you hate me because I'm a carnivore." And he assured me that he wouldn't. But I'm watching him. Friends, it happens to people when they get drawn into a tribe. It often becomes a case of that tribe, right or wrong. Type toxic activism into your favorite search engine and you'll see what I mean. When people who believe they are fighting for a worthy cause often get to a point where they behave just like or worse than the people they claim to be fighting against, where they participate in the same actions that they've come to deplore in other people. And we witness this when revolutions take place and oppressive power being overthrown by the people, for example, only for the people to become a force of oppression in itself. And we have a very good example of this in the former Soviet Union. Hopefully I won't be seeing any black helicopters later on this afternoon. Now, I don't have a problem with people standing up for things or having opinions or feeling strongly about issues. What I have a problem with is this: when these things, when these actions lead to hatred. And I realize that people may say, "You're a fine one to talk. You represent an institution that has bred toxic tribalism from the word go." And that may certainly be true in some quarters, but I also believe that within our faith, we find solutions. And for me, solutions were found in following Jesus. When I became a follower of Jesus or a Jesus follower, I didn't actually feel like I joined a new tribe. I was a member of a church, but I didn't suddenly feel like I had to join every Christian group that was going, or I had to hang around with Christians exclusively. Nor did I feel that I had found all the answers to all of life's questions, and that I was suddenly a notch above everyone else. I didn't feel I was right, and those who disagreed with me were wrong. What I did feel, however, was a massively strong desire to learn. A massively strong desire to learn from the teachings of Jesus and to seek to put them into practice in my own life. I felt a deep and personal sense of responsibility to live a life that was worthy of Jesus' name. In other words, a life that wasn't simply self-seeking, but one that might actually do some good. I wanted to be sponge-like, learning from and about people and learning about the world I lived in. I lived in a country that had suffered under the weight of the worst kind of tribalism, and I wanted to learn lessons from that, to train my soul to seek that which was right and true and good, no matter where that might be found. I didn't want to simply go with the flow or align myself with everything that was labeled Christian. I realized, pondering what had taken place in South Africa, that until we began to understand one another as human beings, to listen to one another as human beings, there would be no healing. Things would not get better. One of my heroes was someone who wasn't even real. Perhaps a figment of Jesus' imagination, a nobody in the grand scheme of things. But what he did in his story drilled its way into my heart and my mind and my soul. So when I found myself getting tribal, I simply thought of him. His story was told to a people who were almost fanatically tribal, who believed with all their hearts that they were special in God's sight, chosen by God, and they understood their chosenness not in terms of servanthood, specifically to the nations around them, but instead with arrogance and with pride. They did not dislike their enemies, they despised them. They did not want God to love them. Their deepest desire was for God to wipe their enemies from the face of the earth. And the parable of the Good Samaritan would have changed all of that, especially for the people who followed Jesus and were listening to his teachings. And in it, Jesus stripped away all the baggage that we carry as human beings, things like status and titles and tribe. And he simply let his characters be. And for two of the men who passed by the beaten man, these things mattered immensely. But for a third passerby, a man marked as the enemy, one marked as despised because of his tribe, they didn't. He simply saw another human being in need. And so for a moment in time, two men were bound together because of their common humanity and nothing else. And added to that was Jesus' command to his followers to love their enemies. And I think the fascinating thing about this command is the fact that if you live a life of love, you will not have enemies. And that doesn't mean that everyone will love you or like you, but you will not call those who don't your enemies, because you're seeking to love. But make no mistake, what Jesus commanded his followers to do was a very high calling, and a life devoted to love is immensely challenging. But Jesus set the benchmark and he led by example. We can ask, why does it matter? Because the consequences were nothing short of catastrophic. There was a time when I believed human beings would always exist in some way, shape, or form. But I no longer believe this. Because I believe if we continue to go down a route that toxic tribalism demands we go, we could easily become extinct and disappear from the face of this planet. And all we have to do is remember the past. But there was more. In a letter by a man who was at one point in his life fiercely tribal, we read a passage whose consequences, I believe, are only being felt today. Galatians chapter 3, excuse me, and from verse 26. For in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. When Christ is present, the Apostle Paul let the Galatians know there is unity and equality in diversity. The Greeks all divided all people into two classes, Greeks and barbarians. I like the name barbarians, it sounds cool. The Jews called all others goyim. Even a proselyte could never be quite the Jew he might have been if he had been a blood descendant of Abraham. If he happened to be a slave, his religious duties as a Jew could not interfere with his service to his Jewish master. And a wife, well, she was the property of her husband, the status ranked with slaves and children. In every respect, Josephus the historian wrote, woman is inferior to man. And I hope no one picks that up on the internet just at that point, because I could be in serious trouble. But Paul understood, as crusty as he might have been, that when the foreigner, the proselyte, the wife and the slave stood, each in a different relation to God under the law, real spiritual unity was impossible. Paul understood that division and tribalism were not the ways of Christ. For Paul, Jesus was like an estuary in that all the rivers of life could meet in him. And because they were able to meet in him, whatever differences people may have had, whatever fears, whatever prejudices could be dealt with in love. For Paul, and indeed for us, one's racial heritage was not the last word as a follower of Jesus. One's social status, whatever that might have been, was not the last word as a follower of Jesus. One's sex was not the last word, for the follower of Jesus, his or her cause, rested not upon gender, but upon personality. For Paul, the last word was always Jesus, that we are all one in Christ. In other words, for those who gripped all the matters of identity and tribalism in Christ, for them, they were on the road to freedom. May the same be said of us as we journey behind Jesus in this complex world. I'm nearly done. The Greek philosopher Aristotle declared that only a very few people could really live worthwhile lives. And he went so far as to name four classes that never could. Slaves, for they were nothing more than the tools of other men. Those who died young, for they could not have lived long enough to achieve happiness. Those who were ill, for their lot was simply misery. And finally, the poor, for they did not have sufficient of the world's goods. And as you can see, there's not much of humanity left, but beyond Aristotle was Jesus, who based all life not upon that which divided the things that cause us to be tribal, but who based all life upon God. We are all in different ways and in varying degrees tribal, in that we might be drawn to certain things and people we share much in common with. And I believe that's okay. But the toxic tribalism we witness today, which seems to be on the rise, must be anathema to the followers of Jesus. Our role in this world is to sow the seeds of God's loving kindness, to seek to unite and not tear apart. Our role is to be like my fictional hero, the Good Samaritan, who saw not a beaten Jew lying in a ditch on the side of the road, but a human being in need. We have to delve deeper than the color of someone's skin or their political affiliation or their sex or their gender. We have to connect with the divine spark that dwells within each one of us. We have to be like Jesus. Amen.